worst day was when man fell away from God, but the best day was when man was brought back to God through Jesus. And, you know, if you'd asked the people of Israel what was the best day in their history, I'm sure they'd probably say the Exodus, when we came out of Egypt. There were slaves for 400 years. 400 years, generation after generation of slaves. But one day, it all changed. And it was in about just over 24 hours. In 24 hours, they were out. Amazing, shocking. After repeated warnings to the people of Egypt, God said, "That's it. I'm coming against you. I'm going to kill every firstborn son in every family." Think how massive that is. I mean, if your dad's the firstborn in his family, he's dead. The first son, he's dead. It said every family in Egypt was just devastated with mourning and shock and grief. They were just winded by God. And God said, "I'm going to judge the whole nation. I've warned them and warned them. They're not listening. But my people are going to come out from them." And it said he did this in one night. But when he starts to judge that nation and send his death angel in, he said to his people, "Listen, you need to be protected from this as well, because you're all sinners and you all deserve to die. So here's how you're going to be protected. Take a little innocent lamb and slay it and put its blood round your door, the top of the door, the sides of the door. Then go in under the blood, shut the door, and hide behind the blood." And God said, "When I send the death angel, I'll see the blood. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." That's what the Passover is. Because he passed over them. It's like a line of guys stood here this morning. "You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. I see some blood. Okay, I'll pass over you. You're dead. Some more blood. I'll pass over you." He saw the blood of an innocent lamb. And you know, perhaps you don't, or perhaps you don't know, that all those lambs that were killed and killed and killed throughout history were all a picture of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. That one day God would send his son, as Ian said, as the sinless, perfect, innocent lamb. And that his blood would save us all, not just the nation of Israel. And so they did that, and the death angel went out, and the whole of Egypt were devastated, and the people of Israel came out. It said that happened at midnight. At midnight that happened. So during that night they were all coming out, and God appeared to them in a pillar of fire and started leading them, like a shepherd leading a flock, or like a dad leading a family. "Come on, come on, come on." There was a big pillar of fire. They were just following it. But instead of going the main route, the fast route out of Egypt, it turned right and started going down the coast. And it put a sea between them and the wilderness where they needed to escape. Which was a bit weird, but they followed the cloud, they followed the fire. And God told Moses, "Just camp right here, this particular spot, right opposite this bit of sea. Stay here." They walked all day and a bit through the next night. And then towards the end of that evening, Pharaoh changed his mind. And they said to each other, "What have we done? We've let our slaves go, and their God has wiped out our kids. Let's wipe them out. Get all the chariots, get all," his whole army, all the chariots were out, and they were after them. And when the people of Israel, 2 million people, turned round and saw this army coming towards them, they absolutely freaked out. They were scared out of their head. They didn't know what to do. Moses wasn't sure what to do. They were totally trapped. They were stuck by the sea. And then the pillar of fire moved behind them, so the army couldn't get to them. And it said God made it light for the people of Israel, but dark for the people of Egypt. And then and all night, God said to Moses, "Hold your staff out over the sea." And all that night, that second night, the wind blew and opened up a way for them to walk through the sea, through the Red Sea. I mean, it's a real sea. You can go scuba diving there and holiday if you want. It's deep. It's a real sea. And the Bible says several times that there was two walls of water either side of them. Walls. And they walked through. And it says in the first watch of the morning, just as the sun was coming up, the end of that second night, they were through the other side. And then the pillar of fire moved, and the army could see them, and they followed them into the sea. Big mistake. And God shut the sea over the army. Bang, crash, smash! The sea shut. The people of Israel are out. They're out. 400 years. And in one couple of nights, one day, just over 24 hours, they're out. That was a pretty good day, wasn't it? It's a pretty good day. God can do that with you. You could have lived a certain way all your life. You could have been enslaved to sins and habits and bondages and trouble all your life. And in one day, he can turn it all around through Jesus Christ, through the power of Jesus. And all of that was just a picture of what Jesus did for us when he came. And if you'd have asked the people of Israel, what's the best day in your annual year? They would all say the same thing. Oh, the Passover day, the Day of Atonement. The day when the lamb is slaughtered and all our sins for the past year are washed away. And we get a clean slate for the year. It's the Day of Atonement. There was always these lambs. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said to some disciples, look, there's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, of the whole world. Not just the nation of Israel, not just for one year. All the sins of the whole world forever. Is that awesome? Do you know this Lamb? Have you got this Lamb in your life? Have you come under this blood that protects you from the judgment that your sins and all of our sins deserve? He's the Lamb of God, Jesus. The best day ever was the day that Jesus died. It was the worst day for Jesus, but the best day for me. The worst day for the Father, but the best day for me. The worst day for Jesus, because it was terrible suffering all day. It began just after midnight. And I just want to share with you just a few little conversations Jesus had through this day. It's amazing that he had conversations with people during the violence and the beatings and the flogging and the carrying of the cross and the being hammered onto the cross and the 6 hours of hanging there. But he had conversations with people. I won't share the conversations he had with his father because it would take too long. But I just want to touch on the conversations he had with people, with human beings. Because do you think it's amazing that those conversations were recorded? I mean, I think it's amazing. And some of them only happened between Jesus and someone else. That means the only way they're in the Bible is because Jesus shared them with the disciples later. After his resurrection, Jesus said to them, I want you to know what happened between me and Pilate. This is what he said. This is what I said. Because we need to know. It's really important what happened. The worst day for Jesus, but the best day for us, started again just after midnight. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wanted his mates to be with him, his brothers to be with him, which is a human and natural thing, but they couldn't be with him. They failed him. If you ever experienced failure in relationships, friends let you down, people who you rely on, who you need, who you think your brothers, who you think are close to you, they're just not there for you. That's just life that happens with Jesus too. Let me just read you this little bit. It's from Mark chapter 14, verse 32. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus says to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Then he took his three best buddies, Peter, James, and John, along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Whew, that's down. Stay here and keep awake. This is a human thing, isn't it? You want people to go with you, don't you? Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them asleep. Oh, Simon, he said, waking him up, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but your body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Come on, here comes my betrayer. And I just want you to notice two things that are significant and helpful for us. Again, the disciples could only know what happened because Jesus shared it. They were asleep, weren't they? They didn't know what he prayed. He told them later because they needed to know. Because do you know what? All disciples, including you and me, will have sleepless nights when we're up against trouble, when there's nowhere else to turn, where we need our friends, where we need our brothers, and sometimes they're just not there for you. And ultimately, you need God. Only God can see you right through life. Here's two little lessons. One is that naturally and normally Jesus turned to his friends. That's interesting, isn't it? His natural response in overwhelming sorrow and trouble was to turn to his friends. See, that's a good thing. In order to make it through this life and as a Christian, you need friends. Do you know that? You need brothers and sisters who are close to you, who you open your heart to, who you can be vulnerable with. You can't have loads of friends, because that's not how relationships work. If you do, it's just unreality, isn't it? I've got 400 friends on Facebook. Really? Yeah, how many real ones have you got that you can have a relationship with and talk to? How many have you got that you can say, I feel like dying, I'm so down? That's what Jesus said to his brothers. Pray for me, stay with me. I'm so unbelievably down, I feel like I'm going to die. They didn't like hearing that from Jesus. That unnerved them. No one likes it when the leaders wobble. But if they do wobble, they need to have friends. You need brothers and sisters. You need brothers and sisters. And I want to encourage you to have friends and to make friends. And you know what? For some people, that's supernatural because they're just people. And for other people, it's not natural. It's hard work for several reasons. Some of us are just introverts. We just like being on our own. I'm a bit like that. Even though I've got a massive family and I'm always surrounded by people, I love being on my own. And the truth is, it takes effort for me to sort of manufacture something happening in relationships, whether it's close friends, brothers, the team, you guys, you know, having people around. I could just be on my own quite happily till the day I died. Thanks, I like me. But you know what? It's not good for me. It's not healthy. And some of us don't make friends easily because we've been hurt. You've been totally let down and betrayed by people. So often that you think, do you know what? I don't want to take the risk anymore. I don't want to take the risk of having yet another thought with my friend. No, they never call anymore. Thought they met my friend. And I just want to encourage you that we need to take those risks. We need to keep taking risks. What, with another person? Yeah, with another person. Until you get two or three people who you are so close to, you could share anything with them and they'd never condemn you. They just love you and pray for you and are with you. That's one truth from this little bit of scripture. You need friends to make it. You need to open your house, open your heart, get on your phone, make it happen, book in things. It's not easy and sometimes it doesn't work and we all fail each other. You know, we have to keep forgiving each other, don't we? There's no perfect churches, apart from this one. I don't know any others. There's no perfect churches because we're all weak. We're sinners and we fail each other. And we go up and down. That's just the truth of life. But we need each other. Jesus never sent one person to do anything, not even get a donkey. The minimum was two to do anything. However you live your life, brothers and sisters, do it in twos, minimum twos. Always have your brothers and sisters with you. But you know what? Here's the other truth. The flip side of this is that sometimes they can't be with you. No one can go with you through that operating room door. No one can be with you in that interview. No one can be with you sometimes in that illness. No one can travel with you when you die. There's certain journeys you're going to take on your own. Totally on your own. And mummy, daddy, best buddy, wife, husband will not, cannot be there with you. But listen, Jesus can. God can. And you need a relationship with him. So that when all else fails and everyone else fails, you do what the ancient sailors used to do. They'd try and save the ship when they couldn't do anything else. They'd lash themselves to the mast. The one central point that almost certainly wasn't going to move. And they'd pray for the storm to end. That's what you've got to do. When you're going through hell and high water and your friends aren't there, you get to the mast. You get to God. The central point in your life. But if you don't have that point, I tell you, you are at sea without any help. You need God in your life. You need a relationship with God. And it needs to be real. The first thing that Jesus said to the guys was this: stay with me. Stay awake. Interesting. The second thing that he said, for quite a while after this, he was arrested. And then through that night, he was taken to several places. He was taken to the high priest's palace. He was taken to Herod's palace. He was beaten up by the soldiers, spat on, mocked, hit. A lot of people were speaking to him. Soldiers were mocking him, saying, you know, prophesy. Come on, we've heard you can prophesy. Who hit you? Blindfold him. Whack, who hit you? Who hit you? And it's interesting what Jesus said to all these people. Nothing. Jesus said nothing to quite a few people this day. Which is interesting. He said nothing to the soldiers. Nothing to Herod. He was taken to Herod's palace. Herod wanted to see a miracle. Herod demanded. And it said he plied him with many questions. Jesus said nothing. Almost all the time with Pilate he said nothing. Before the high priests. Often, most of the time he said nothing. And do you know something? Sometimes Jesus got nothing to say to some people. Because nothing to say. And listen, if you're in a place in your life where God has nothing to say to you, that's a very dangerous place to be. A very dangerous place to be. God's got nothing to say to you. That's scary. But you know something? And some people say to me, well, I never hear God. That's a scary place to be. Because maybe he's not saying anything to you right now. But here's some good news for you and some hope and a way out of that. If you feel like God's not saying anything to you, you get saying something to him. You cry out to God until he does say something to you. You beg him for mercy. You cry out for help. Because as life goes on, your heart gets harder and harder and it gets harder to hear God. Most people come to Christ when they're young people. That's the truth. Statistics prove it over and over again. Most people come to know Jesus in their teenage years when they're young. Early 20s. After that, it becomes harder and harder to come to Christ and become a Christian. And if you're over 50, it becomes very difficult to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the proven statistically. Why? Because as life goes on, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. And if you're getting on and you haven't heard God speak to you yet, let me give you some advice. Give your life to him today. If you even hear him whisper to you, you run to the cross and get saved while you can. Don't leave it to the end of your life. Many people trying to be clever with God. When I'm old, I'll give my life to God. When I'm in hospital, I'll live my life the way I want to live it. And when I'm old, you'll probably never get the chance. God isn't mocked. You can't play God. He's God. Who are you? You repent. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now. You get in a relationship with God now. And if you're not hearing him, that's no sign that there's no God. That's a sign that you're in a very dangerous place where you can't hear God. So you cry out to him until you can hear him. I had a friend of mine in Hyderabad in India, John Babu. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but when I was 29, first time I went to India, I had the massive privilege of staying in this man's house. Absolute saint, famous in Andhra Pradesh. Planted 500 churches in Andhra Pradesh, this guy. Absolutely awesome. He became a Christian because he was dying. He was dying of alcoholism. He was one of the chief police inspectors in Hyderabad city. They had money, they had position, they had privilege. And that is something in India, I tell you, that you don't let go of easily. But he was dying. And the doctor said he got about a month to live. So he did what all good Hindus would do. He starts going around all the temples to all the different gods, coming before all the different idols. The elephant god, the snake god, the crying out to all these gods, will anyone heal me? Will anyone heal me? I want to live, I want to live. India's got 3 million gods, do you know that? 3 million. And John said, there's 3 million of you. Is there anyone up there who'll heal me? And Jesus appeared to him. Our Jesus. In a Hindu temple. Apparently he's not bothered. He appears to him in a Hindu temple and says, I am Jesus Christ, the way, the truth and the life. If you believe in me, I'll heal you and you'll serve me. And then disappeared. John was in absolute shock, as you would be. Went outside to the main street, in one of the main streets in Hyderabad, and sat on a bench. All of India going past him. He's just in shock. And he said, it's amazing this, but it's the truth. Human heart's amazingly hard, isn't it? He said, what will happen if I don't believe in you, Jesus? And he never saw Jesus again, but he heard his voice very clearly. And he said, you'll die of this illness. And you'll go to hell. So John weighed up the options. And he said, I'll believe in you. Instantly he was healed. His liver, his stomach, everything. Totally healed. And he went straight home and told his family, I have met the real God. His name is Jesus. And we're going to serve him. He said, I'll serve him. Oh, that's great, they said. I'm going to the office to resign my job. That's not great, they said. God bless them. They went from living up there to living on the street in a day. The Babu family. Whew, some of you know Prem. And some of you have met Prem. I think one or two of you might have met Raju as well. And Neelima. And they were in absolute devastation, but God was with them all the way through. I could tell you the story all day. And you want to hear it, don't you? But I've got other things to say. But, you know, they had nowhere to live. They lost their house and everything. I'll just tell you this bit. And the place where the beautiful church is now in the Bible compound, there's like a little bit of heaven in the middle of hell. It was a haunted house, and no one lived there. And John heard about this house. He said, oh, I'll live there. I'll cast the demons out first. So they went to this house and they slept there the first night, and sure enough there was all sorts of things going on. The kids were getting their hair pulled and felt a load of things, and they got up in the middle of the night, cast all the demons out of that place. In Jesus' name, claimed the ground for God. It's been an awesome Bible college, missionary center, school ever since. Is God awesome? He's awesome. They had to walk through faith and poverty. They went on, planted 500 churches. This isn't a story. This is a real man. I know him. Listen, if you can't hear God, maybe you're just miles away from God. You do what he did. You get crying out to the living God, because the living God's alive. And he'll meet you, and he can heal you, and he can help you. He can provide for you, because he is alive. And his name's Jesus. Stay awake, he said. Then he said nothing for quite a while. Then he spoke to two people, the head of religious power, Caiaphas, and the head of political power, Pilate, and neither was very complimentary. Caiaphas said, if you are in that trial, you can read it yourself, if you are the Son of God, I adjure you in the name of the living God, tell us now if you're the Messiah. He was judging him. Caiaphas on the throne, Jesus bloody, beaten up, bound, looks like a nobody. But is he nobody? Caiaphas judging him, cursing him, condemning him. It says he stood He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its sheaves is silent, he opened not his mouth. By judgment and oppression, his life was taken away. That's what it says. Jesus stood there. He says, I command you, are you the Son? And then Jesus spoke. He said the one thing that sent him to the cross. Are you the Son of the living God? He said, I am. And you, buddy. Wait, I didn't say buddy, that was me. And you will, the next time you see me, I'll be sat on that throne and you'll be here. That's exactly what he said. He said, and you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father. So he said, wow. Don't judge Jesus. He's going to judge you. Oh, Jesus, I don't think. Oh, really? You're going to come before him one day. Be careful. Jesus is Lord of all. Don't get conned by what you think he looks like. He's Lord of all. And then he speaks to the religious leader, Caiaphas. Oh, that is Caiaphas, isn't it? And let me tell you just something about religion. It's very unhelpful. What the world does not need is any more religion. And real Christianity is the opposite of religion. Religion is man's attempt to please God. And man's attempt to reach God. And man's attempt to be good and holy and righteous. And what does that make you? A pain in the backside. It makes you proud, arrogant, look down on other people, judge sinners. Sinners. That's not Christianity at all. There's some form of Christianity out there that looks like that, but it's not the real deal. Christianity is the opposite of that. Christianity isn't man building a bridge to God, getting holier and holier. Christianity is God building a bridge to man in one day, from the cross, from heaven to earth. It's God doing it, God saving you, because you are a sinner and you can't save yourself and you can't improve yourself and go to Slimming World and go to the gym and get a better job and I'll change my ways, love. And that's unreality. You are lost without God's intervention. You are a sinner and you will stay a sinner until Jesus saves you. And the wisest thing you can do is just come to him like a sinner, as you are, and cry out to him to save you and you'll be saved. Religion doesn't help anyone. And when you get religious, you get self-righteous, you're proud, you judge other people. And there's a lot of hate in this world right now caused by religion, isn't there? Religion. People murder, bomb, kill in the name of religion. Well, you know what? We don't need it. What the world needs is a saviour. Jesus, who loves the whole world. He doesn't care whether you're Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, so-called Christian. Nothing. He's not interested. He's come to save all of them. He's come to save the whole world. Because he loves the whole world. He doesn't have any discrimination in him. He loves everyone. Because he created everyone. And anyone can come to him and be saved from any background. It doesn't matter. As long as you get to that starting point, it doesn't matter how far back you start from. It's irrelevant. If you cross the line, you're in. You're saved. And then Jesus spoke to the women as he's carrying the cross. The women of Jerusalem, he's carrying the cross. Obviously, he's been flogged now. There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of violence going on around him. It's horrific. He's carrying the cross. Amazing to think that he would actually stop and have a conversation with these women. Do you think that's amazing? Absolutely astounding. And it was recorded. Either someone heard it or Jesus told them later, because it's significant. And these women are in a crowd and they're all crying, following him, crying for Jesus. Poor Jesus. Poor Jesus. And he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your own kids. Because if men do this when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? And they're feeling sorry for Jesus. They're feeling sympathy for Jesus. He said, don't bother. Don't have a sympathetic view of Jesus, will you? Don't have a false love for Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I've been in countries all over the world where they've got Jesus all over the taxi. They love Jesus. Oh, we love Jesus. I've read loads of Hollywood actors. Oh, Jesus, I've always loved Jesus. What are you talking about? Hey, Jesus doesn't need your love. Your love for Jesus doesn't save you. It's his love for you that saves you, not your love for him. Don't get caught up in some emotional, human, pictures of Jesus. Jesus, that won't save you. Jesus said, stop it. I don't need your sympathy. Be careful that you don't get the wrong impression of Jesus. You see him in a crib, helpless at Christmas. You see him on a cross, helpless. Jesus isn't helpless. Jesus is going to that cross himself. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's in absolute control of handing over his life. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority. I'm going to take it back up again. Don't weep for me. I don't need your sympathy, darlings. You weep for yourself and for your own kids. You sort your lives out. Don't get caught up in sentimental religious garbage about Jesus. You make sure you're receiving his love for you. You've got the boot on the right foot and you're receiving his love and receiving this mighty Saviour's help for you. You have to come and you have to have a personal relationship with him. Absolutely. You need to know he saved you. You know, we were talking about the worst day a couple of weeks ago, and the worst day was when Adam and Eve fell. And there was one way out of that garden. One way out of paradise. One way out. Only one. They could eat all the other trees, all the other fruit. There's only one way out of the garden. And unbelievable, they took it. They went to that tree. God said, don't go near that tree. Don't touch. They went to that tree. They reached out for that tree. They took that fruit. It killed them. It's killed us. And they were out. But here's the good news. There's a way back. It's Jesus. And the cross is the second tree. And you go to this tree. There's only one way back in. There's one way out. There's one way in. You go to this tree of the cross. You take the fruit. You eat it. That's what you're doing, isn't it, in communion? Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. Take it, all of you. Eat it. Have my life in you. Make sure it's personal. In you. For real. Not just some religious thing you're doing. But get my life in you. And it'll save you. It'll heal you. It'll give you eternal life. The lamb. When the Israelites slaughtered the lamb, they ate it after that. It was energy and strength for them to make the journey out. You have to come to that one tree of Jesus' cross and receive him. There's nothing flashy about the cross. We talk about the cross. The wood isn't special. It's the person on the cross who's special. It's what he did on the cross that's special. It's the fact he's risen from the dead again that's special. And you receive him. And if you receive him, you know what? You're back in. There's only one way into paradise. It's Jesus. Have you received him yet? Are you walking that way yet? I mean, that's it. There's no other way, is there? There is a garden, famous, as green as it is long. The garden is clean, the garden is pure, and its walls are strong. And if you find the garden's gate, do not hurry past. For though that garden's gate is small, it is in fact its last. Who anyone want to go to heaven here? Anyone want eternal life? Anyone want a relationship with God and walk with God? You absolutely can, but there's only one way. There's only one way out and one way back in. And then on the cross, Jesus amazingly again speaks to his mother. He just again shows, even in the midst of crucifixion, how, though he's in agony, and he is, though his bones are all out of joint, it says in Psalm 22, and his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth, though his heart's turned like wax within his chest, And his life is being poured out like water. That's what how he describes it himself in Psalm 22. He says, even so, he has the ability to speak and to conversate with his mother. And he sort of sorts his mother out before everything really changes in their relationship. This is the end of his relationship with his mother like that. And he lets go of her. And he says to her, "Dear woman," from the cross. The Apostle John stood there. He says, "Dear woman." Must have been really hard for Mary, mustn't it? To see that your son there. It's just horrendous. She didn't understand it all. She didn't understand it all. It's just agony. Terrible, terrible, terrible. And Jesus is filled with... He's saving the world, but he's filled with compassion for this one woman. That's our Jesus, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? He's so big. Andy was saying at Route 61, "God's so big, you know, he's not bothered about my little problems." Yeah, he is. That's how big he is. He's not bothered about my mortgage. No, he is. Yeah, but the world in India needs saving. He's not bothered about my cancer. No, he is. That's how big he is. Oh, he can look after India. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about that. He wants to look after you as well. And he says to his mother, "Mother, behold your son." Son, look after her. "Behold your mother." And it says, from that day onwards, John took Mary to live with him and his family in their house. He's looking after her. Looking after her. Jesus is beautiful. Full of compassion. He's dying on the cross. Still speaking out. Not saying anything to other people who were saying, "Come down from the cross." Not saying anything to the guy who's dying next to him, who's cursing him. "Yeah, if you're the Son of God, get us off the cross. Get us off the cross." And then two others, very quickly, and we'll still be finished by 12 o'clock, which I think is pretty remarkable, don't you? Anyway, and two others very quickly. One is so important, this one. He speaks to the other guy on the other side of him. Two men are crucified with Jesus that day. Three men are going to die. Two are going to go to paradise together. One isn't. Terrible. Who decides? Who decides? Here's the horrific truth. They do. They decide. Just like you decide. Going to heaven, Christianity, it's not the lottery. It's not chance. It's far better than chance. It's choice. You choose whether you go to heaven or hell. I'll see what God decides. God's already decided he wants you in heaven. He sent his son to die for you so that you could go to heaven and be with him. There's not no buts about that. But this guy on the cross, he gets saved. He's the only person this day to get saved. Isn't that awesome? All these people, religious people, political powers, disciples, friends, family, only one man gets saved. This proper sinner. He was a proper Teesside sinner, man. And he was dying for real crimes. Don't know what they were, but they were, you know, you could die for them. And he gets saved. And shall I tell you how he gets saved? This is how you get saved. You only need to do three things. Very quickly, as he's dying, he makes the best decision of his life. He might have had a life of absolute abuse and hell. No matter, that day he's going to heaven with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Because he did three things. First of all, he acknowledged that he was a sinner. His mate was cursing Jesus and he said, "Don't you fear God," to his mate. "We're only getting what our crimes deserve." Now there's the truth. And we'd all be on a cross if we were getting what our sins deserve. Every one of us. That's the truth. And you know what? He said, "We're only getting what we deserve." He acknowledged that he was a sinner. You need to do that if you're going to go to heaven. The second thing he did was this. He acknowledged that Jesus wasn't a sinner. That he was perfect. He said, "This man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong." He saw who Jesus was. And the third thing he did was he prayed a prayer of faith. And he cried out from his cross. I don't know whether there's any salvation story like this ever in church history or anywhere. Literally, as he's dying on the cross, he cries out to Jesus and just says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus says, now that, my friend, is the right answer. You know, the right kind of prayer. And he says to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Whoa. You're the first one in the garden, buddy. Take my hand. I'll pull you through with me. Is that awesome? Absolutely awesome. I think that man died quite well after that, do you? Terrible way to die. Terrible way to die. But do you know what? You're going to die one day, and so am I. And you know what? Sometimes death's not very nice. So they tell me. And so I've observed sometimes. But you know what? It makes it a whole lot sweeter if you know you're going to be in paradise the minute you shut your eyes, doesn't it? If you know you're going to be with Jesus, you're going to go through with Jesus. I'm going to go on that journey with Jesus. He's going to meet me, take my hand, take me through. Awesome. And lastly, is this. He speaks to all of us. Did you know that? Do you know that Jesus spoke to us from the cross? When he said this, it is finished. He was speaking to future generations. That's what it says in Psalm 22. Jesus started praying Psalm 22 when he says to his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how the psalm starts. And you have a read of it. Do yourself a favor and read this today, or it'll blow you away. Describes the whole of the crucifixion 500 years before it happened. And the last couple of sentences of that psalm that are filled with victory and rejoicing in heaven and being together with brothers in the congregation, it says, proclaim it to the future generations that the Lord has done it. That's how it ends. That's what, in modern language, Jesus would say on the cross, I've done it! He knew it was finished. He knew that the download was complete. All the sins of human history were paid for. I mean, was this a good day for us? It's the best day, isn't it? The best day. 1 second after you're dead, you'll realize how much this was the best day. After he'd done it all, Jesus didn't die in agony. He didn't die with a great cry. After he shouted, it is finished, he died in absolute peace and said to his father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up his spirit. Crucifixion didn't kill Jesus. No one killed Jesus. Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice for sins. And when he'd suffered it up to the limit, he said to us lot, to the future generations, I've done it! It says in that psalm, may your hearts live forever! That's what he was doing it for. He was doing it for you and me. It says in Hebrews, he endured the suffering because he looked ahead and he saw the joy that was set before him. And you know what that joy is? It's you and me. It's the multitudes of Africa and India and all the people who've come to him through church history. It says in Isaiah 53 that he will see the fruit of the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. He sees you this morning, he says, it was worth it. It was worth it. I love him. I love him. He's amazing, isn't he? Our Jesus loves us. I know it's hard to take. I know you can't take it in. It's untakenable, if that's a word. But it's still true. For some mysterious reason, he loves us and suffered for us. What an awesome Jesus. So look, here's what we're going to do. It's 12 o'clock, but we're going to pray for a moment. And then I'd just like you to come to the cross again. Maybe you're backslidden away from God. I am sometimes. I feel that in myself. And what I do is I slide back. If I backslide away from God a bit, I just slide back to Jesus, come back to the cross. If you used to be on fire and you feel like a little smouldering wick this morning, come and be filled with fire again. If you used to love Jesus and you've gone cold in your heart towards him, you've just died a bit, come and live again. If you've never known God, come and meet him. He's awesome. He loves you. And here's an opportunity for you. You know, after that, after 5 minutes, we're going to have some tea and coffee, but this is really important for some of us. Let's stand together. The guys are going to sing that gorgeous song they were singing earlier. And as they do, it's an opportunity for you to come to the cross. And if you guys who are singing want to come to the cross, this is your coming, okay? So you're already here. Lord, we just thank you so much, Jesus, this morning for the best day in human history when you suffered, because every blow that you took is a blow that we won't have to take. Every bit of pain and anguish you went through was washing away our sins forever. In dying, you destroyed death forever for us and gave us the gift of eternal life. Jesus, we just want to say from the bottom of our hearts, oh Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, we come to you this morning just as we are. You know what we're like, Lord. We're an absolute mess half the time. But it doesn't matter. What matters is what you've done for us. And we come to you, Lord, as we are, and ask you just to take hold of us again and fill us again, wash us again, and set us on fire with your love again. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to do some business with God at the cross, why don't you just come and step forward here? And we'll pray for you as well. We'd love to pray for you. Just feel free to do that whenever you want to.